Starting a few Sundays ago, many of you know, in Matthew 13, we started looking at some of Jesus' most well-loved teachings, the parables. And Jesus teaches a group of seven parables in this chapter, Matthew 13, that many people call kingdom parables. And most of them involve seed and the effects of that seed. And we see that with each parable, you see it starts with Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And so what we see right up front, as we've seen a bit of this already in the first one, is these particular parables are given by Jesus Christ to help us as disciples then and today to understand what the kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing and has brought is all about. And how God and how Jesus communicates that kingdom and preaches it, how we share it, and how God brings that kingdom into this dark and sinful world. Since we're called to be a part of the kingdom, of course, we need to understand this. But also because we seek to be a part of the growth of the kingdom. As we grow in Christ, as we impact, as salt and light, as we preach the gospel, share the gospel, we're to be a part of the growth of the kingdom. And we do it in a world of rejection of the gospel many times, a world of sinfulness and evil, of course. And we've seen that Jesus was experiencing this actually with the religious people, with the Pharisees, as we saw in chapter 12. And of course, those disciples then would experience it, and so do we today. And these parables are given by Jesus to strengthen true disciples in the reality of the message of the kingdom that we're to then grow in and we're to then preach while we live in this sinful and evil world. And so we began to look at this in the first parable, the parable of parables, as many call it, a few Sundays ago, the parable of the soils. And we spent a couple of Sundays looking at that parable at the beginning of Matthew 13. And mixed in that, we saw that Jesus gave a disclaimer of sorts to start it out, to help the disciples and us today understand why he was teaching in parables. And Jesus essentially told us that parables are not just nice stories that teach heavenly truths in a very practical, understandable way. They certainly have a bit of that in there. But it's not true that's all that they are, or even primarily. Why? Because they have a much deeper spiritual meaning. And that's why Jesus quotes Isaiah 6 earlier back in Matthew 13 when he gives the parable of the sower to say, people may hear his truth in these parables, yes, but not really hear the spiritual truth. They might grasp the analogy, but they might miss the heart of the matter and be confused. And so Jesus says they may hear, but they don't really hear. They may see, but they don't really see the truth. But like those who grasp the core ideas, we used this analogy last week of someone who gets the real idea, the basics of a certain field or thing like engineering, let's say. Once those basics are down, then they can go on to grow and understand deeper realities in that field, say of computers or engineering, whatever it is. Jesus says it's the same way, in a greater way, spiritually. People like the Pharisees, even those in the crowd, would have what they thought they knew and understood taken away if they didn't have that basic foundation. It would be lost. What they thought they knew would be taken away, Jesus said. Why? Because they did not humble themselves before Jesus Christ, the starting point. Starting at square one by confessing him as Savior, looking to him in surrender. And without this, they could not enter the kingdom to start with, and they certainly would not grow in grasping the deeper realities of the kingdom through the parables and any other teaching for that matter. But Jesus said those who humble themselves, who are truly seeking Jesus, to what they know, Jesus said, will be added. They'll grow more and more, and they would grow in grasping the true spiritual meaning in this setting of Jesus' parables. And this is what we see in these first two parables that we've looked at, the sower or soils, and then we're looking at the wheat and tares today. But both the parable of the soil and the parable of the wheat and the tares that we study today In both of them, did you notice, Jesus gives an explanation for both of them. Though parables, as I said earlier in this series a couple weeks ago, they usually have one main point, right? You can't put parables on legs and make them walk, you know, as one man said, right? But these parables seem to be a bit more allegorical, with different parts of the story standing for different spiritual meaning and character. And Jesus explains it that way, so we know that. The one today, the parable of the wheat and tares, seems to be one that they were the most confused about after the parable of the soil. Because Jesus gives the meaning of this one, the analogy, and then he tells the mustard seed one, we'll see more of that next Sunday, and then they ask Jesus to explain, please tell us what this parable we're looking at today of the wheat and tares is all about. Hence the reason we read 24 to 30 and then jumped to Jesus' explanation in verses 36 to 43. Johnson, this man said, Jesus claims to be the Messiah to usher in God's kingdom, yet evil continues in this world. Even in the church, the place at times where Christ's kingdom has been established more comprehensively, he says, unrighteousness continues. What do we do with this? I mean, we can see this in the scandals in the world today related to the church and the headlines of news. We can recall maybe, sadly, our own experience of hypocrisy with Christians and cruelty from Christians, people who profess to be believers. Maybe we've even failed in that ourselves. How can these things be? The dissonance from what we know the kingdom of God is to be, from what we experience and what really goes on, the incongruity of it we experience as believers in this world, living in God's kingdom, yet seeing what we see, growing through what we go through, it can be very discouraging, very, very overwhelming. And you see, in some sense, hear me here, the parable of the soils we've looked at the last few weeks deals with the good news. But you say, wait, Ben, there were three bad soils, only one good. We saw in that parable, right, how the good seed of the gospel goes out, lands on different types of hearts that we see in ourselves. We're to see ourselves, where are we in that? And though there are hard hearts, superficial hearts, and distracted, crowded out hearts, there is good soil. That's where Jesus ends. There's good soil where the gospel, like it must be for us as Christians and other Christians, the gospel has landed on God's, on hearts that God has prepared. Soft hearts. That where the gospel and the word takes root and produces much fruit. And even the parable of leaven we'll look at later, and mustard seed, reminds us the kingdom of God is growing. Though it seems to be slow going, certainly, and often hidden. But this parable we see today of wheat growing next to tares, that Jesus says stands for the growth God is bringing in his people, the good seed, the wheat, next to the tares that stand for the evil ones the devil plants there next to us, who continue to grow intertwined together, growing together with us until the end of time. Well, this one brings in a different idea into the mix of Matthew 13, a new thought. In the first parable of the soils, the focus is on the seed especially, God's word that must go out, preached, be shared, and received in our own hearts, shared with others as we preach it, as God is at work in hearts that need to be receptive, that message, that seed of the kingdom going out. This parable of wheat and tares takes the seed idea, it seems, and builds on it, and shows those who are on the good soil, the fourth soil, right, who have taken the seed in, who are growing in fruit as they receive God's word, they are now like the good seed themselves as they grow, as they live out the gospel and share the gospel in God's field, which is the world. We'll talk about that. But you see how Jesus mixes metaphors of it here, but builds on it. Because the good seed is the gospel going in us, growing in us, but then we become like seed, the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God as we live and grow in the world. But now the good seeds, the wheat, this parable tells us, grows in a world where there is rejection, where there is difficulty and trials and there are tares around us. There are those who might even seem to be good seed, but they're living in ungodly ways. They say they're good seed. They say they're Christians, but they live differently. Even people sitting in churches or people who claim the name of Christ. So both parables, in a way, call us to a level of patience, waiting on Christ as we grow, as we go out in mission in this evil world and seek to carry out the mission. Both call us to receive the good seed, don't they? Sharing that good seed and cultivating the growth of the good seed of the gospel in our own lives and in the lives of others. But this parable reminds us that we also become a part of the good seed and the gospel message going out. The seed, Jesus says in this one, are the sons of God in the world with the tares growing up next to them. The soil, that parable we looked at, tells us beware of our own heart response, right? Humbly receive the gospel message and be those who receive it and grow in fruit. Those who receive it and understand it grow in fruit, and to realize there will be differing levels of fruit. We saw that. And to know that through the good seed landing in good hearts, God will grow His church. But as I said, this parable kind of throws a bit of a mix in the blender, switches the metaphor up a little bit to show us a bit of a different angle, if you will. This parable tells us God is the farmer. He is sowing His good seed, and He uses us to do it out in the field. And He's sowing His good seed in the hearts of His true people. God is building His kingdom through the gospel as people respond by faith. But at the same time, what does the parable tell us? Not while the farmer is lazy, because God is never lazy, but showing us the stealth of the evil one. In a stealthy way, this enemy, in the analogy, Jesus says it's the devil, comes like a wicked neighbor in the middle of the night to plant bad seeds that will grow up to be tares or weeds that grow up together with the true wheat, the good seed, in the field. And most people think that these tares were a particular kind of poisonous plant, which was poisonous and could affect the crops. And the key thing, I think, too, we'll talk about later, is that most of all, when those tares, those seeds were young, they were very hard to discern from the young wheat seeds, the good seeds. It was hard to tell until later, especially, that there was much difference between the seeds of the tare and the wheat. But Jesus says the enemy, this enemy is the devil, and the tares that are planted are the sons of the evil one who have rejected Jesus, who are living in sin and the pattern of this world, living for the wicked one, whether they realize it or not, and yet they're planted right beside us as we live in this world. Jesus tells us the good seed, the wheat, are the sons of the kingdom and daughters of the kingdom. You and I, those who have been impacted by the good seed of the kingdom, and the tares are, of course, the wicked ones beside them. We're going to look at what all of this means. And then notice the workers come and they ask if they should separate the two. We'll talk about this more in application later. Dispose of the weeds. Should we get rid of them? Separate. Jesus says, no, they must grow up together. Verse 29 to 30. No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And he gives the interpretation, verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels. They will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. So I want us to, as we look at this, what do we learn from this parable about growing in godly perspective as we live out the gospel, as we share the gospel, as we grow as Christians around the lost around us, in this wicked world around us? Number one, just put these in some different application points. You see it on your outline there. We've got to pray. We've got to seek God. I think you'll see what I mean by that. When obviously we have to pray. But thinking about it in the context of this parable, First, there must be the positive focus that each of these parables seeks to give us. Jesus is not just talking about the negative, but the positive. He starts there. In the parable of the soil we looked at, the farmer is sowing seeds that he wants to land on good soil. And the fact is, much of it, we saw, lands on the bad soil. 3/4. But it doesn't deter the sower, God, as he works through us. And here Jesus tells of the farmer sowing good seed in his field, which does grow into good seed, which stands for the children of God, the sons of God, who are growing in spiritual fruit, even though it is amongst tares, who are the sons of the wicked one. Someone said the sower is Jesus, and verse 26 reminds us of that point in which the wheat sprang up. God's working. And in the end, what does Jesus say at the end of the explanation? This wheat will be harvested at the end. It'll be shown. We'll be shown shining like the sun as his in righteousness, right? In the end, we'll be seen to be who he saved us to be as Christ's church. Someone said the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field, the world. As for the good seed, they're the sons of the kingdom. And that's how Jesus sums it up. You see, the field here, when Jesus says the field, God's field, it is not limited to the church, though it certainly seems to include what we think of as the visible church. We'll talk about that more later. But the point is, the gospel is going out all over the world, I want us to see here. That's the point. The farmer sowing it in God's field. God sowing it in his field, which is the world. So that this gospel good seed is producing fruit. It's growing up godly disciples all over the world that are being formed. The old saying is, we need to remember this. We've got to keep the main thing in the church. We can't lose sight of the church's mission. That's Jesus' mission. It's our mission. Johnson said, Jesus is growing sons of the kingdom all over the world, establishing his kingdom by sowing and growing disciples, and that's our ministry as well. That's why God has us here. That's why we've got to keep focused on our task and pray for God's blessing for that task. Why doesn't God just save us? We're justified. Now, I know he wants to sanctify us, that's part of it, but why doesn't he just save us, baptize us, and send us on to heaven? He's got us here for a reason. Part of that is spiritual growth, yes. But why are you here? Why are we here? God sows the good seed, his sons and daughters, through the gospel working in us, so that we grow up as good seed in his field, which is the world around us, as we'll see later, still though is full of tares and problems and sinful people and trials and difficulties that the enemy uses. But nevertheless, first of all, here we see God has planted us here to grow as his good seed through the work of the gospel in us, as his sons and daughters, and to be used to impact the people around us, even the lost around us, the tares that are growing up around us, the lost that God has planted us around. No, not to become like them, of course not, but to be used to impact them as salt and light, to be used to show them at the right time the difference the gospel is making in our lives. O'Donnell said, God is scattering the seed everywhere. Take hold of it. Plant it deeply within the good soil and watch it grow like wheat waiting to be harvested. He says, why stay a weed? Now, why stay a weed? You know, Augustine, he said this, those who are weeds today by God's grace may become God's wheat tomorrow. This is why we're here. So why stay a weed? That is our message. Repent is our message. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ. The gospel goes forth as good seed all over the world, and we are that good seed planted where God has us. And Jesus is the sower here, presented as sowing the seed in his field continually. Jesus is sowing this seed. That's the picture. We mentioned this the other week, but he's not coming with a hammer here. He's not coming as an army commander. Yes, he'll come back that way in glory. The Lord, one man said, the Lord owns a hammer, yes, but that's not his favorite tool. He's sowing seed. Today we preach. It's a time of grace. We pray. We wait on the Lord as his good seed, that we'll grow where we are, that we'll see him work, that he'll use us, that we'll see what he's doing as his good seed goes over all over the world and he uses us where we are, remembering God is faithful. Philippians 1, Paul said, he who begins that good work in a person will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. The word comes like seed as it's preached. As we live it out, we grow up as his good seed in the world. And we pray God will use us and will use the gospel working through people to bring salvation and growth. The seed of the gospel working in our lives is like that seed growing us up in God's field, gradually yet impactfully, so that while yes, we seek to share the reason for the hope within us, and yes, we do seek to verbally communicate the gospel, of course, we're not about trying to be pushy, to force rules for sure on people, or to even force the truth on people as Christians. Someone said, I like this from years ago, I remember hearing it, when the fruit is ripe, you don't have to yank it. And so people, we need to remember, are not usually argued into the kingdom of God. The sons of God, we see here in this point, are the seed growing up by God's grace, growing in true fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and kindness and patience, who then are used by God so that we'll be around those tares, not becoming like the people of the world, but to be used to point them to the need for God's grace, to hear the gospel, that God will turn them from tares into wheat. Proverbs 11 says, wisdom is a tree of life. And many come to it. Think about how effective those efforts in church history have been when people have tried to force Christianity on the world. Charlemagne tried to do it in Europe. I read a story where he would offer vanquished armies standing by the river the choice to rescue, to receive baptism at the waters of baptism, or to be held under and die. The choice is yours. What would you take? But where were their hearts? Even if they did say they believed. See, it's his good seed going out. In parable one we saw of the soils, landing on soft hearts, prepared hearts that God prepares. That's key. And then it's those good seeds, who are Christians in this parable, growing up in God's field, growing in the gospel and godly fruit, kindness and patience, and all the parts of the kingdom that are still growing up together with the tares that God uses as we then, yes, share the gospel to make an impact. And we pray and we seek God to do what he alone can do. And we seek him that he will be faithful, because we know his word says that he is. 1 Timothy 2 says we're to pray for all those in authority, that we might live godly and quiet lives. And then Paul goes on there to say that this gospel about Jesus Christ, there's one mediator, this gospel of grace will go forward through our lives and through our mouths. What we share the gospel, but we've got to live it. Leads me to number two, and this is preach. We've got to pray, but we've got to preach. And this is serving God, not only seeking God, but serving God. Here we see the truth that we must preach this gospel as good seed all over the world. And by preaching, we're going to say it's not just verbally communicating it, but we preach with our lives. But we must preach it as good seed, and we live as good seed wherever God has us. And Jesus says the field is the world, which includes, as I said, the church, but it is certainly not limited to the church. The fact is, the kingdom of God is the invisible church. You know what I mean by that? The real kingdom of God is that invisible church that includes Christians all over the world. See, God's field is not limited to one denomination, of course, one body of believers, of course. So Jesus scatters his good seed, his truth, all over the field, which includes, of course, means all the inhabited earth. And this good seed becomes the sons of the kingdom, the good seed growing up. And the point here is Jesus scatters Christians, I believe, all through the world, so that as we're transformed by taking in the truth, the gospel, we in a sense then we take His truth with us wherever we go. The truth changes us. And we take it wherever we go. In other words, though people need to hear the message of the gospel, they also need to see the message of the gospel as we live it out, as we grow up in Jesus Christ. So again, when I say we preach, yes, we preach verbally, but we also preach with our lives, with our actions. People, as I've heard said before, the lost around us, they need an audio visual of the gospel. They've got to see it. And they've got to hear it. The fact is, with many people, they will not at first read the Bible or come to church, but they will read your life and my life as a Christian. And in that sense, we become like God's truth lived out, though certainly God's truth is on its own and stands on its own. Doriani said, in one sense, we take His truth wherever we go, but in another sense, we become like His truth as the truth is lived out and God has us where He has us. When people see the sweetness of the gospel through us, they see the sweetness of Jesus living through us. We're His good seed in this world. It's like when a man, you know, loves to work with wood and he has that gift and he sees the fatherless in the community and he's able to then help them, invite them to teach them how to work and do woodwork, and they see the love and grace of Christ in that man. Or a woman notices how this friend at work or person is upset. She comes alongside of her. She encourages her. She tells her of Jesus' love. And God works through that. I read about a non-Christian lady talking to a pastor at this get-together. And once she heard he was a pastor, she paused. And she said, you know, I don't attend church very often, but I found myself lately thinking more about Christianity and religion. And the pastor responded in this story. He wisely said, well, that sounds like a great start. Now, he could have jumped right in, and sometimes you do, to say, well, have you repented of sin? Don't just think about religion. Have you believed in Jesus? Yes, that's what she needs to do. But he patiently sought to show her God's love, to invite her at the right time, to come to church, to come to a small group, to hear the gospel. This is a part of sowing the good seed where God has us, sharing it, living it out differently, sharing the seed of God's love and truth in a dark world where God has us. Of course, there's many examples of this. Many of you are doing it, if not all, I'm sure in some way. But it could include running a business in a godly way, where kingdom principles are expressed in everyday decisions. Another example might be writing a book like C.S. Lewis or Tolkien or as Amy is seeking to do. The books may not be explicitly Christian, though I know hers is Christian, but the good seed of God's truth is sent out. The values of the kingdom are sent out where we are in the world, the field of the world, that people will see and hear the truth and the gospel. There's a lot of examples we could say there. But number three thing here is prepare. This is the last major point here I'm going to look at. There's a few sub-points, but bear with me. There's sensitivity. We need sensitivity. We've got to prepare. The first true truths you see of this parable, I think, that we see coming out of it, or applications, help our perspective with our focus in a more positive way, if you will, on prayer, seeking God, preaching and living a godly life, serving God in our devotion to Christ, and our discipline in our mission. But this third truth, I think, is really at the heart of this parable, involves our preparation, our sensitivity. Really, it deals with the need for discernment, I think, as we receive God's word, His seed, grow in it, and become His seed, as Jesus says, His sons and daughters in this dark world. We must be prepared. We must be discerning. As Jesus says, the enemy is the devil who stealthily comes at night, planting tares, seeds that become tares, right next to the farmer's wheat. And it shows not the laziness of the farmer, God's not lazy, no, but the subtlety, the craftiness, the shrewdness of the evil one. This is what he does. The point is, as Paul says later on, we must not be unaware of the devil's schemes. He's crafty. People often get stuck, you might have noted, I mentioned this earlier, they get stuck in interpreting this parable in the idea of the field, and they go round and round about the field. What is the field here? Is the field the church? meaning the established group of professing believers who sit there on Sunday. There are some who have kind of gone that extreme to say it's just the church. I don't believe that it is. Many say no because, well, Jesus does say here, the field is the world. But later Jesus, if you notice at the end of it, he says the angels will gather up out of his kingdom at the end of time all those who offend and practice lawlessness. He says at the end, this is what the angels will do. They'll take these people who seem to be in the church, seem to be a part of the kingdom, and they'll be taken out. Seems like the church. Which is it? What gives? Some say the field must therefore include the church, and some, if I remember right, like John Calvin, even will kind of take this to a bit of an extreme when it comes to matters of church discipline. Almost like that we got to be so cautious with church discipline we can never do it. And then others respond by saying church discipline is clearly taught in Scripture, and it is. And we should, as much as we can, seek to have a pure church. And they try to apply this so much to the church, or that it's not about the church, that then we can do church discipline and leave the church out of the field idea. And certainly we ought to do church discipline. But the key, like anything in interpretation, I believe, is balance often in all of this. And to not miss the forest for the trees. To not miss the main point Jesus makes. For one, when it comes to the true kingdom of God, it goes without saying, if you're really in the kingdom of God and the end comes, you can't be plucked out. You can't be taken out of it. So if a person is plucked out as a person of lawlessness, doesn't mean you never have broken law, but you're lawless, and that happens, well, they were never a part of the true church to start with, the true kingdom to start with. The fact is, Jesus is not dealing here with church discipline, which he does deal with, Matthew 18. We'll see that later. And by the way, Jesus is not dealing here, I believe, with who or who is not, who is on the church roll or who is not on the church roll of a local church. No, the invisible church is God's true kingdom, and there are people all over the world a part of it, in that true kingdom, the invisible church, sitting in different churches, worshiping today, tomorrow. Thinking of the U.S., right? All over the world, different churches. But there are tares growing up in all of those churches, in the visible church all over the world too. That's the reality. Sitting in a church building could mean you're wheat, or it could mean you're a tare. But ultimately, that is not for one person ultimately to decide about another person. Certainly Jesus teaches us to judge fruit, and we've got to watch out for false teaching. But Jesus' point here is that the field where God's seed, his people, are growing is all over the world, which includes individual local churches where his true people are. But this also includes where you live as a Christian, where these Christians all over the world live, where they work, where they serve, where they carry out the mission of the church, outside the walls of the local church, or with fellowship of other believers. It's both. It's both. The field can also include relationships where true Christians serve, but it's around other people who might seem to be Christians, but they're actually tares. And we need to see this perspective. We need to live in this reality as the kingdom grows and we serve. See, there's a couple traps we've got to watch out for. The first one to watch out for is the enemy's overall strategy. I've got them down there for in the outline, but infiltration is the enemy's overall strategy. We see in this parable, Jesus says he is growing his kingdom, the devil, all over the world. Jesus says God is growing the kingdom all over as his children grow as good seed, living godly values. But the enemy aims constantly, as God is planting his children all over the world, the enemy is planting, as we see in the parable, tares. People, not even if they don't realize it, living for sin and the pattern of the world and for the enemy, living right next to Christians, even in churches at times. Folks, this can be in a church family, this can be in our workplace, this can be with Christians, people we think are Christians. People will often try to use the excuse, even people that have been to church before, well, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. So I won't go, right? I mean, it's just full, you know, I can't go to the church full of hypocrites. But let's say the church was pure in this world. Some local church, you found one. And this person who said the church is full of hypocrites, well, you know, this church over here is perfect. Well, would they want to go to it? No, they would mess it up. I mean, this is what Spurgeon said. I think, you know, it came from him years ago. I've heard it before. If you locate a perfect church, he said, don't go there because you're going to mess it up. And there isn't one in this world. You know, and you can think of movies or books that have some good things in them, maybe some godly values, but yet the devil throws in the tares right there with the good things. That's the way it is in this world. The tares are mixed in with the wheat. Someone said this illustrates the point Jesus makes that in this world, evil will grow right alongside the good, so that sometimes it will be hard to discern what is good, what is bad. So one thing we see here is we do have to have discernment, don't we? We don't need to be judging people whether they're wheat or weeds, but we need to be discerning about things for sure. Doriani said, infiltration is the plan the enemy does. He sows evil beside good in schools, governments, entertainment, even in churches. So how do we explain, you know, when we think about the world we live in, we see there are people who, in the name of Jesus, will do such ungodly things. People will say they are Christians, but then live like with sin. And they will promote liberal agendas and live on ungodliness and say they're believers. Well, this helps us remember, doesn't it? Johnson said, this helps us understand much of the evil done in the name of Christ. Not all of it. There are true Christians that do evil and sin at times too. But we remember there are tares among the wheat. They are doing tarish things, he says. Yet the world thinks they are wheat. They appear to be so at times because they're in God's field. They stand beside the wheat, but over time their tarishness, he says, becomes more clear. And that's what we need to remember, don't we? We can't blame all of this on the counterfeit Christianity in the world, but it does help us to see a bit of the issue, doesn't it, at the heart of it. Second trap here is impatience that we watch out for. Just a few traps here. The key is that we learn to wait on the Lord's timing. So the first one was infiltration. We watch out for the enemy's main tactic, infiltration. Second trap is impatience. We learn to wait on the Lord's timing. Someone said, the master sees the hand of the enemy behind the growth of the weeds. As he gives the explanation, Jesus says that while they offer, the people, right, the workers want to root out the weeds, the master knows he has wisdom. There's too many. They're intertwined. And the effort to try as a human being to do that, not knowing the facts and the reality of things and not the right timing of things, it's not our job anyway, but trying to uproot those weeds and deal with it, and this is what even Christians can do at times, but in doing that, before the end, it could destroy the wheat. Not only the weeds. Matthew Henry said Christ would rather permit the tares than endanger the wheat. So for now, what does Jesus say? Let them grow together, wheat with weeds, till the end. As I said earlier, this type of weed that they would have in crops at times was very indistinguishable almost from wheat in the early stages. And we need to remember, don't we? We can't see what God sees. When we think of another Christian who's struggling or someone who's fallen away, or we think of some issue going on, we always have to be very careful, don't we? It doesn't mean we don't do church discipline. It doesn't mean that we don't call someone out and challenge them in love in the right way at the right time. But we always have to be very careful, don't we, in how we handle those things. We can't see who is who, wheat or tares. And some believers are very early in the whole thing. They're struggling with certain sins, maybe because of their past. And we need to be wary of that. And wary of how we might think that we can do the separating. Our job is not to go around yanking up what we think are weeds anyway. Though certainly we have to deal with sin at times in other people's lives. God, though, is all-knowing. God is doing the growing. And we can think sometimes we know the truth about something and we really don't have all the facts, do we? So, as one man said, the church will not be perfectly pure in this life and it won't be until the end. And as someone said, the cure, if we had the cure we might want in this life, it could kill the patient. So we walk in grace, don't we? God is working, God is growing His wheat even among the tares of the world. Johnson, he said, only God can see hearts, only He distinguishes between the two, so we should not be discouraged about what can seem ambiguous workings of God's kingdom, whether it's an outside observer or a person in the church. We've got to remember there are tares that are among the wheat. And so the church is going to grow and move forward, even though it is imperfect. And we see this, don't we, when we look at church history, how the church has gone through so many different things. And we could look at church history at times and wonder how we're still here. But it's God's church. Jesus said the gates of Hades would not overcome the building of His church. So we remember that, don't we? God brings the growth through His gospel, through His good seed growing, even among the tares. Yes, there are tares all around us, outside of the church, inside the church at times. But we must have the right perspective in how we handle those things. We live in that reality, don't we? Knowing that this is part of God's plan, even in this sinful world, that Christians grow up together as we live, intertwined to a level, the bad with the good. The goal is not for us to uproot the weeds, but for us to humbly trust our God, keep growing in truth, living the truth, sharing the truth. Yes, at times challenging based on the truth. And we take stands on things, yes, of course, but we remember God is faithful. And we have that right perspective on things. We remember God knows what is going on in people's hearts. He knows the reality of things, and we have to keep that always in mind, that Christians are work in progress. We all are. Condemnation, attack, trying to uproot weeds that way can hurt, can tear down. So we remember that. We learn to wait on the Lord. And the final thing as we close, the final trap is indifference. The key is that we work here. We could become indifferent, maybe callous in this world, but we work as we wait on the coming of Christ, that we don't fall into infiltration, the enemy's tactic, our impatience as we deal with relationships and problems and even lost people in the world, and that we don't fall into indifference. That we work. We work for the gospel. We work for the coming kingdom of God. That is where Jesus ends with the interpretation of this parable. The final trap, indifference. It helps us to remember Christ is coming back. And as He says, the angels will gather up the weeds and remove them. And there will be great judgment. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth on that day for those that are not God's. For the tares. We live in light of that. We work hard for the things that matter, for the preaching of the gospel, living out the gospel, even as we live in a dark and sinful world. And what the point to Jesus makes is that what is not seen clearly about believers in this world yet will be seen then. We're intertwined in a sinful world. The seed of the gospel is changing us, but we're works in progress. All of what that will be can't be seen yet, but in the end it will be. Isn't that what Jesus says here? The righteous will shine like the sun and the kingdom of our Father. Let him who has ears hear. He says, hold on. Don't give up. As Paul says in Galatians, in doing good. For at the proper time you will reap a harvest. God is growing His good seed in the field of the world. The harvest is coming, so we live for Jesus. We walk in patience. We share the gospel so that weeds will become wheat, because the harvest time is ahead. It's coming. And who we are in Christ will be seen. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon You. Lord, we live in this dark world, Lord, where we are Your people and we struggle. We know we have our own sin, our own struggles, Lord, but we know You've given us new life. You've put the seed of the gospel in us, and that seed is growing. You've planted us where we are, Lord, and in this community, and Lord, other Christians throughout the world. And Lord, we can get discouraged as we even look around the world at all the pain and the heartache and the evil. But Lord, remind us that You are building Your church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Remind us that the seed of your gospel truth is working in your people's life, and you're working through us as your good seed planted. Even though there are tares that the enemy has around us, help us to see them the right way through your eyes. Help us, Lord, not to fall into the traps of the enemy. Lord, help us not to give in to their way of living, Lord, but also to give in to impatience. Lord, to give in to judgment in the wrong way. Lord, help us to judge things as we should, that sin is sin. But help us, Lord God, to be those who pray for the gospel to go forward and preach it and live out who we are in Christ more and more by your power. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.